Let's take our Bibles and look in Acts chapter 16 once again. And my text is going to be from verse 1 down to verse 5. And the title of this message is All Things to All Men. All Things to All Men. Here the Lord has directed Paul back to Derbe in Lystra, where he had preached previously, but this time not accompanied by Barnabas, but by Silas, as we see in Acts 15 and verse 40. So in verse 1 of Acts 16, we read, Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. So last time we saw how God brought Paul and Timothy together, having already revealed Christ in Timothy, because it says a certain disciple was there, and we saw the influence of his mother and grandmother in reading him the scriptures, that from a child he should know the scriptures, that God's purpose should make him wise unto salvation. And here in verse 2, we find the testimony of grace concerning Timothy, because it says, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. That does not come as a surprise, because where grace, the grace of God, is manifest in the heart of a sinner, it causes that one to be completely attached to the Lord Jesus Christ, and one expects then that their testimony will be to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a work of God's grace. Notice how it's put there, well reported of by the brethren. We know that those that the Lord saves by his grace have many enemies in religion, and they have nothing good to say about the testimony of those that God has saved by his grace. But among the brethren, that is, others saved by that same grace, such are well reported of.
Come on, let's see a popular,
are not to seek the favor of the world, nor are we to seek to get along with people in works religion. There's already a divide there. But among the brethren, there is that unity of the faith that the Spirit gives in Christ Jesus, and thereby they rejoice together. The fact that we read here in verse 2 that he was well reported of by the brethren is in of itself a testimony of grace, because when Paul first went to preach in these places with Barnabas, he was not well received by the religious people in those areas. In fact, they were persecuted and cast out, and yet the Lord had his people. And so I rejoice that when he went back, he found not only Timothy, but he found many brethren. That's an evidence of God's grace right there. Now here's the part in verse 3 where we see God directing Paul then to set Timothy apart to accompany him and Silas as they continue to preach the gospel. It says there in the first part of verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. I believe we have a pattern here in Scripture which is important for us today, and that is that the Lord is not seeking volunteers among men for people to go forth and preach the gospel. Religion does this. They ask for people to raise their hands and come forward and dedicate themselves to the Lord because the field is vast and the Lord needs workers. The Lord needs helpers. That's not what Paul did. In fact, years later, Paul instructed Timothy, this very same Timothy, when he left him there in Ephesus, and there were many opposers to the gospel, but Paul told Timothy, don't you appoint a novice and don't you lay hands quickly on any man. There are far too many people in the world today that are preaching. They're not preaching the gospel. They're preaching, but God has not sent them. I believe that the pattern that we find here is that God impresses those that He has raised up already to preach the gospel. He impresses them concerning others. Just like here, it says that him would Paul have to go forth with him. This was God directing through Paul and not through Timothy volunteering. I know that those of us that the Lord has raised up to preach the gospel, we desire to have other men to help us in the gospel preaching. But we're not to just go out and grab anybody just because they're a man and say, here, do this or do that. No, all of this requires careful prayer and looking to the Lord and weighing this matter before Him. In fact, if you read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, you'll see how Paul directs Timothy in this matter. He says, now therefore my son, he's speaking here of him as his spiritual son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This matter of preaching the gospel requires the grace of God to strengthen us because we have a message to which the world is opposed, and especially the religious world. This matter of identifying with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a life of isolation. The Lord separates out unto himself those that he will have preach the gospel. It's not a popular message. In fact, Paul, writing to the Philippians, told them in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, except for Timothy. Yes, the work is vast, but the scriptures say that we're to pray the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest field. It's God that does the raising up of his preachers. We're not to be the ones doing it. It's God. And that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. That's men of the faith who shall be able to teach others also. So Paul, coming back here to Acts 16, along with Silas, they didn't go back here looking for men to appoint to the gospel ministry. They went to preach the gospel. And as they did, here was one, Timotheus, that the Lord had already taught, that the Lord directed now that Paul should take and appoint to the ministry. Our objective should always be the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. We should avoid the pressure that religion would put on us, or even our own flesh, to measure success by how many preachers we're associated with, or how many congregations we have. If the Lord raises up the preachers, then glory be to his name. If the Lord raises up the congregations, then all the glory belongs to him. But we're not to sit down and strategize and think, well, we need a preacher here, or we need a congregation there, and so now we go looking for men to fill those roles. There is nothing more dangerous than that. The Bible says that God is able to save with many or with a few. That in no way affects what God does. But now here's a part that catches our attention in verse 3, because We just read about this meeting in Jerusalem where the matter of circumcision was at the center of the discussion, whether or not it was necessary for somebody to be circumcised in order to be saved, because that's what the Jews were saying. And the conclusion was, no, we do not require circumcision, that it is not anything that adds to or takes from what it is to be justified before God. Justification before God is in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, finished at the cross. Remind you of Acts 15, verse 11, where the conclusion was, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they, Jew or Gentile, through the grace that is of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why is it that we read here then in Acts 16 and verse 3 that Paul took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek? There's a reason that male babies are circumcised after their birth. They don't remember it. It's painful, but they don't remember it. Some estimate that Timothy at this point would have been in his late teen years or early 20s when Paul took him and circumcised him. So this would be something that would have been very painful for him as a young adult. Now remember, according to verse 4 of our text in Acts 16, the reason Paul and Silas were going from place to place, it says there they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep which were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. What were the decrees? Well, back in Acts 15 and verses 19 to 21, it's the conclusion of their meeting at Jerusalem. And the decrees said in verse 19, wherefore my sentence is that we not trouble them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. In other words, don't require circumcision of the Gentiles. So, was Paul now living a double life, on one hand carrying these letters to the churches that circumcision should not be required, and now at the same time he takes Timothy and circumcises him? So here's where we have the title to this message, All Things to All Men. And here's where we need the wisdom of God to help us understand, so that we're not found imposing certain things on others where the gospel does not require them, but at the same time, we do certain things when with people of other cultures in order that the gospel not be hindered. Now here's where I'm thankful that we're not left to speculate as to why Paul did what he did here with Timothy. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and beginning with verse 18 down to verse 23, we're going to look at this as a parallel scripture to understand why Paul circumcised Timothy. I think when most people look at the United States, they think of a united country, that everybody's the same. But I will tell you, from state to state, from region to region, there is a large diversity of cultures and of traditions and of customs. Those of you that know something of the history of the United States know that back in the late 1800s, there was actually a war between the states, the North and the South. And even some families were divided by their geographical location. Some from the South had gone north and settled in and made their livelihood. And suddenly now they were caught in a position of being against those of the South that were their own family, or vice versa.
And
And you know, if you study the history, that the North, under Abraham Lincoln, the president, won the war. Now that war was fought over 150 years ago or so, and yet you realize there's still lingering separation and division between North and South. The people of the North are looked upon by people of the South as still being occupiers. They don't consider them the same as they do from the South. Now, to put this in perspective, I was born in the North, so they consider me a Northerner, but guess where I'm preaching? Guess where the Lord has had me for the last 22 years? In the South, in Louisiana. And I hear all the time the differences. So there are areas where, regardless of my upbringing and background, I have to listen. I have to adapt. I'm not changing the gospel message. It's the same gospel. But I will tell you, there are cultural differences. And I will tell you, being transparent, that there are strong differences between black and white. Blacks here came to the United States as slaves back in the day. Do you know that is still an issue? You listen to the news, you watch it. Now, the city of Shreveport, in which I live, is majority black. There are over 52% of this population that are black. You can go to other parts of the United States where you'll never see a black person. It's predominantly white. But the reason I'm telling you this is I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm not here to pick one side over another. And yet, this is what is in men's minds and hearts. And so I have to, as a preacher of the gospel, learn to get along with every culture for this one purpose, to be able to preach Christ and Him crucified. And I believe that the years that I spent in Africa, the Lord prepared me even for what I'm facing here right now, because I was the minority when I went to Ivory Coast. I lived in a town where I was the only white person.
You know,
I went with the purpose of preaching Christ and Him crucified, the gospel, but I found opposition because I was a white person. There were people in villages where I went preaching, especially some of the older ones, that warned the people of the village to beware of the white man because they had lived through forced labor back when they were growing up. And I never knew that history. I didn't know it, but what they were telling the people without even hearing my message, the message I came to preach, they were telling the people, I'll beware because just like the white man before, he comes, and they were speaking of some of the early missionaries, they would send them out with a Bible in one hand, but then they would have a whip behind their back in the other. That's how whites were perceived. I love children, regardless of the color, and it shocked me when I would go into certain villages and the little kids would run screaming away from me. And I remember asking a friend of mine one time, I said, what is it about me that's scaring them? Why are they running away? And he told me, he said, we grew up that if our parents, if we didn't obey them, they would tell us a white man's going to come and take you away one day if you don't behave. Now, I'm telling you these things because there are always these cultural differences. Paul was a Jew. And yet he was going and preaching the gospel, not to Jews, but to the Gentiles. And so the Gentiles were suspicious, but also the Jews hated him for that because they felt he was taking something that pertained to the Jews and was giving it to what they literally called the dogs. That's how they referred to the Gentiles, as dogs. So if you want the answer as to why Paul took and circumcised Timothy, it wasn't because of anything to do with his salvation, but rather because knowing that there would be Jews that would make this an issue, because Timothy was not pure Jew. He had a Jewish mother, but he had a Gentile father, and so had never been circumcised. So Paul, led of the Lord, said, let's go ahead and deal with this now, so that when we go from place to place, that not be the issue. This has to do with things that we give up and set aside willingly that the gospel not be hindered. Paul didn't go around from place to place to impose his persuasions or habits on others. He was willing, in fact, he said that, if for meat someone is offended, then it's better not to eat meat than for one for whom the Lord died to be offended by what I eat or don't eat. You see his explanation here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. He said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's what's vital. I'm sure that Brother Austin going up there where he is to preach, there's differences in language and culture and other things. I'm sure that he perhaps is having to adapt. But the Lord has sent him where he is for one purpose, and that is to preach the gospel. He's not to impose how he was raised on those to whom he's preaching now. No, the issue is the gospel. I don't know about the difference in culture and language where he is, maybe even food, certain foods you give up because they don't eat that where he is. I know when I went to Africa, there was a lot that was different from what I was raised here in the United States. But none of that mattered because the Lord had put me there to preach the gospel. And Paul says here in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 9, for I do this thing willingly. In other words, it's God that works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul was not being forced as a Jew to change his habits. He did it willingly, and he says, why? I have a reward. In other words, the reward is the privilege of preaching the gospel. That's all our desire. He says, but if against my will, in other words, there may be things we don't necessarily enjoy doing or giving up in different cultural situations. But he said, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. In other words, this I must do is preach the gospel. It might be something simple, but an example is that my wife, when she cooks, she does not use a lot of hot spices in our meals. You, if you're used to spices, you might think it's a very bland meal, the way she's prepared it. But when I was in Africa, and I would go from place to place, and they would serve me meals in Africa, at least in the Ivory Coast, to receive a guest, you wanted to make sure that that sauce was really hot and spicy, because you never wanted them to ask you for more spice or more salt. So to receive you, they would load it up with spice. Now, that may not have been how I like my food prepared, but you know what? I ate it for the gospel's sake and not to offend. So there's certain things we do willingly for the gospel's sake, even though it may be against our will. In other words, we wouldn't necessarily choose those for ourselves, but for the gospel's sake, we do them or don't do them. The Timothy could have argued with Paul to say, well, wait a minute here. I thought that I'm free by the grace of God, so why is circumcision now being imposed? But I don't read in Acts 16 where he even argued. We're talking about being circumcised as a young adult, the pain, all that's involved. And yet he willingly submitted to Paul's direction in this matter, knowing and trusting that what Paul was doing was going to be for all of their benefits as they went forth to preach the gospel, that the Jews would not find an offense in the fact that he was taking with him somebody that was not circumcised.
Is
In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 18, we see here Paul's reward in everything. He said, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. I'll tell you, being a preacher of the gospel, other people may not get along with other people, but I will tell you, as a preacher of the gospel, you and I must get along. There might be cultural differences. There might be language differences. There might be differences in the way we interact, but none of that should affect us from preaching the gospel of Christ to anyone. Paul says in verse 19, for though I be free from all men. In other words, we could stand up and say, well, I don't have to try to please you. We're free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He says in verse 20, but unto the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. That's why he had Timothy circumcised. That was a Jewish tradition. I come back to the example of me being from the north and yet living and working here in the south. There are many of the southern traditions that I did not have growing up, but now I have adapted to in order to be able to communicate and to preach the gospel to those that the Lord is bringing here. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. An example here would have been the fact that the Jews continued to meet on Saturday, which was the Sabbath day. Now, we're free. We're not tied to the Sabbath. But because it was that day that the Jews met for the reading of scriptures, then Paul took that day to go into the synagogues with the desire that if the Lord should give him opportunity and he'd be asked to read the scriptures, that he would use that to point them to Christ. I He's not saying there that to them that were under the law, to be as them under the law, that he might gain them. He's not saying he set aside the gospel and put himself back under the law, but he's saying that even in some of their customs where certain foods they wouldn't eat because of the law, they thought them impure. He set aside his freedom in those areas, did not make it an issue that Christ might be preached. I was raised very strictly that if you were a Christian, you never drank any alcoholic beverage at all. And suddenly, when I went into some other cultures, I found out that it was very common to have a bottle of wine with a meal. And initially, I wouldn't partake, but it made me look like I was more spiritual than them. That was their hospitality to want to pour me a glass of wine with a meal. So I learned to adjust, even though I had been raised differently.
Now
coming back to the States, all of a sudden, I realize that there are some that still are offended by the fact that the preacher, the pastor, would even drink a glass of wine. Now, I'm not going into bars. I'm not getting drunk. It's wine. But for their sake, if I have them over to my house, I'm not going to put a bottle of wine in front of them and say, oh, come on, you can drink. It won't hurt you. No. We make those adjustments for Christ's sake. For meat and drink, do not destroy the conscience of another.
So
in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is explaining how he approached the Jews. That's who those with the law. But then in verse 21, the Gentiles, to them that are without law, as without law. In other words, when he's with the Gentiles, he's not imposing on them his Jewish upbringing. See, this is what Peter had to give up when the Lord showed him in a vision all of those unclean foods that came down in a sheet, and he was told to eat it. And Peter said, no, Lord, I've never touched such things. Well, the Lord was directing him into the house of a Gentile, and the Jews didn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. And Peter now was being brought to eat and partake with those Gentiles, even though he never had to this point. Why? He had to give up his Jewishness in order to identify with Cornelius and his family for the gospel's sake.
Was
He had to be taught that whatever God had declared pure, he was not to see as impure. And here's where all of us need to be taught the grace of God, because I will tell you, there are some people that the Lord brings into our congregations that we look at and think, oh no, I can't worship with that person. Maybe it's their culture. Maybe it's their background. There's a lot of racism. There's a lot of tribalism around the world. But none of that should affect how we receive those that the Lord brings into our midst. Our one purpose is to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is quick to declare here in verse 21 when he says, to them that are without law as without law. He's not saying, in order to win bank robbers, we should go out and rob banks with them. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that in order to win prostitutes, we should go out and prostitute with them. That's not what he's saying. Our Lord Jesus was called the friend of sinners, but he drew them to him, whether they were adulterers, whether they were thieves, whether they were extortioners, he drew them to him. He didn't cater to them, he drew them to him, but he never turned them away because of who they were. He came to save sinners. Even though the Lord has saved us from the curse of the law and that we are in no way obligated to the law, yet Paul says in verse 21, being not without law to God, but under the law, here it says to Christ, but actually in the original is of Christ. In other words, Christ is our rule. His Spirit directs us in all that we do. We're not to stand or fall based on what we do. Our standing is with what who he is and what he has done.
Come again to that statement.
Here Paul says in verse 21, being not without law to God, but under the law, says to Christ here, but it's of Christ. Christ is our rule.
See,
He says that I might gain them that are without law. In other words, the non-Jews. Now, there was a time, if you look over in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul had to withstand even Peter to his face. Because remember, Peter was the one that opened the door to go into the Gentiles. And now Paul takes that fully and is sent to preach among the Gentile nations. But Peter still struggled with this question of Jew and Gentile. You notice in verse 11 of Galatians 2, when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And the reason is, verse 12, for before that certain came from James, in other words, Jews from Jerusalem, he did eat with the Gentiles in Antioch. He sat down with them. He ate their food. No problem. But when they were come, in other words, when his Jewish friends and brothers showed up, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, that is, the Jews. I'll tell you, if you have to hide anything for fear of what some others would think of you, even though it is your right to do what you're doing for Christ's sake, then it is hypocrisy. I've had certain ones here that I've preached for years that have tried to hide certain things from me because they're afraid that somehow I would reject them or think differently of them. And then after sitting and hearing the gospel for some time, they'll call me aside and sit down and say, I got to tell you what's going on in my life. I've got this and that, the other thing. And I'll tell them, well, thank you for sharing. I'm sorry that you felt like you had to hide this from me, thinking I would think otherwise of you. All I can do is point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, as a sinner myself, there's nothing that you should ever be able to tell me that shocks me, because I know my own nature. I know my own flesh. But for the grace of God, there go I. That's how we deal with one another. The greatest sin is being one thing and then acting another way. It's what the word calls here dissimulation in verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. They were all in on this. That's why Paul said in verse 14, when I saw that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. How men are in their culture and upbringing and where they are in their current life should not affect how we receive them. You can see he said unto Peter before them all in verse 14, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and there's nothing wrong with that, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? You've got a double standard. If you jump to verse 16, this sums it all up. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith, notice, of Jesus Christ. It's not even faith in. It's that faith of Jesus Christ that he reveals of himself. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If you come back to Acts chapter 16, you'll see that Paul dealt with this with Timothy right up front, to have him circumcised so that it would not be an issue. But his one ambition wasn't to go out and make sure everybody else was circumcised, but rather to preach the gospel. In verse 4, it says that they were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem, and so were the churches established, notice, in the faith, and increased in number daily. The faith, that's the gospel revealed in Christ and his finished work. As the Lord enables each of us to preach the gospel, just know that he's going to bring into our congregations people that are different from ourselves, have different backgrounds, and perhaps even certain lifestyles that we might not particularly be favorable of, and yet none of that should cause us to change our message of Christ and Him crucified, because there's a reason that the Lord brings each one in. And so for their sake, we become all things to all men. We receive them for Christ's sake. Well, I'm going to stop there for today. I pray the Lord give us wisdom in how we preach the gospel. We know the gospel that we are to preach, but it's how we preach it and how we relate to those that the Lord brings to hear it. And may it always be in humility and submission to Christ, who is our Redeemer and our Savior.
Brother,